Good evening, everyone. Joy to be with you here this Lord's Day evening and to be back here at Armagh Free Presbyterian Church. I guess it was back in the mid-70s the last time I preached in the church, and of course you didn't have this great building. And so I thank the Reverend McMillan this evening for the opportunity of coming and sharing a word of testimony, and of course to share with our brother Sam. I still remember when Sam first trusted the Lord, and I met him at a meeting one day, and I said, "Sam, are you happy now that you're a Christian?" He said, "I'm not happy that if it was a cow, I would moo all day." Well, I think he's still mooing, and that is just fantastic. Sam, so good to share with you this evening. As I come, I not only thank you for the opportunity this evening, but also we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. As the pastor has said, we have been serving the Lord for many years with ACRI Gospel Mission, and indeed we're back into that work. I retired from pastor ministry some 4 years ago, and we're back into the ministry of the gospel in Brazil and Portugal. The Lord willing, in the month that comes after we do a gospel mission just up the road here, the 17th of June, we'll be going back to the United States and then back to the Amazon. And then, the Lord willing, we will be back in the Amazon again, part of October and through November, visiting the churches and seeing what God has done out there. What the Lord has done in Brazil is absolutely amazing. Brazil has got the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. And there has truly been a mighty revival. And we thank God that back in the 60s and 70s, we were there present to see part of the beginnings of that great stirring of God in that land. As a matter of fact, when I'm in Brazil now, the people over there say, "How are things in your country?" Oh, I said, "I wish we had the revival that's going on here." And then they say, "Would you please greet the people over there for us?" The only thing is, how they greet each other in Brazil is a little bit different from how we do it here. In Brazil, we greet each other with what we call an abraço. An abraço is just an old-fashioned hug. When you send a letter in Brazil, you put in that letter, "Eu te mando um abraço que quebra as costelas." That is, "I'd send you such a hug as would break your ribs." And that's how they go about it. I remember many years ago, indeed back in the 70s, I brought a Brazilian over here. And for the first few days, everyone I introduced him to, he did what was perfectly natural to him. He just wrapped his arms around him and gave one of those bone-crushing hugs. Some people enjoyed it. Other people were what we would call flummoxed. They didn't know what to do. That is, until about the third day, a very sedate gentleman said to him, "Excuse me, João, but here in our country, we don't hug each other. We just shake hands." So my Brazilian friend looked at him and just shook his hands and said, "Hello, how are you?" So coming here tonight, we shake hands, and it's a joy to be with you. Before I give a word of testimony, I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Timothy chapter 1. The words of the Apostle Paul at verse 12, where he is giving thanks to God for his conversion. The Apostle Paul was always ready to give an answer to every man concerning the hope that is within him. And so he says these words in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. May God bless to us this reading for his sacred word. Now, in giving a word of testimony, I'm looking back on some 57 years since I trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, and more than 52 of those years spent in Christian work. And therefore, as you can appreciate, it's hard to fit it all in. As a matter of fact, reminds me of the story of a man whose wife was somewhat ill, and he decided just to please her, he would bake for her her favorite piece of bread, her favorite loaf. And so it was, he bought the flour and the margarine and all the ingredients that he would need. And when it came to putting the yeast in, he didn't know how much to put in, so he put it all in. And he kneaded it and got it ready, put it into the tin and put it into the oven, and then went up and sat at his wife's bedside. Very soon, the smell of the baking bread came through the house. And she looked at him and she said, "Willie, you're not baking me that loaf." He said, "Maggie, I didn't know how to do it, but I've decided to do it for you." She says, "That's fantastic." He said, "There's only one problem. I didn't know how much yeast to put in, so I put it all in." Oh, she said, "Willie, you didn't." And just with that, there was an almighty bang downstairs. Willie up from the bedside ran downstairs, and Maggie shouts down, "Willie, can you not keep it in the oven?" He shouted up, "I can't keep it in the kitchen." Well, it's a little bit like that when it comes to giving testimony, to try and fit it all in. But let me take you back to the beginning of my life. I was born on the Donegal Road in Belfast. A man said to me one day, "Donegal Road in Belfast? Why did you come from that part of the world for?" Well, the truth is, I needed to be near my mother, and therefore I was born on the Donegal Road in Belfast. I was born into not a Christian home, but a good home, a home where my brother and myself were well looked after. Not only well looked after, but we were taken to church every Sunday, Richview Presbyterian Church in the corner of Donegal Avenue. And there we were on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and furthermore, just 50 yards from our home was the church hall. And so we were at the church hall just about every night in the week. We were there for Sunday school. We were there for Christian Endeavor. We were there for the children's meetings. I was in the Life Boys, the BB. And I even went on the nights of the GB, but that was for other reasons that we were down at the church hall. So church was just our life. As a matter of fact, the city missioner in our area was John Gervin, later to be Dr. John Gervin. And as children, every Thursday night, we would be at the children's meeting, and if we missed it, John Gervin came round after us with a scowl on his face that would put the fear of God into us for missing the children's meeting. I thank God as I look back on those days and unconsciously taking in the Word of God, learning the Gospel, and yet I still wasn't a Christian. But I thank God for a faithful Sunday school teacher. Our Sunday school teacher was called Billy Hamilton. He had only 5 boys in his class. But as I look back now, I remember that not only myself, but another one of those fellows, as a matter of fact, another 2 of those fellows, became missionaries, one to Ethiopia and another one to Brazil. The 4th one became a minister of the gospel in this land, and the 5th one stayed behind to pray. Thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers. You don't know what's in your class. Keep on serving the Lord. I went through all of those days of Sunday school, and incidentally still was going to Sunday school when I was 16 and up to 17 years of age. But I do remember at 14 years of age, I left school. As a matter of fact, those of my generation will remember that in those days at 14, you got out of short trousers into long trousers. They called it sliding down the banister. And so I, at 14, I had left school. But something happened besides learning all these truths of the gospel. I'd gone to school with a boy called Bobby McIntyre. Bobby one day was missing from school, and then a second day, and the days gave way to a few weeks, and then we learned that Bobby was very ill. As a matter of fact, it was a very sad day for us as young people when we heard that Bobby had passed away, but he had trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I understand now that he must have had leukemia at that time, how sad it was, but how reassuring to know that he had gone to be with Christ. At the same time, in that same year, another fellow with whom we had been to school, it was Students' Day, and he had hopped on the back of a truck, as boys were up to do back in those days, and going down the Donegal Road at what we call the Library Hill, he fell off the truck, and an oncoming bus ran over him, killed him instantly. There was no testimony. There was no assurance that he had gone to be with Christ. And at that age, 13, 14 years of age, I remember even then lying awake at night thinking, If that had been me, where would I be in the great eternity? Would it be to be with Christ, like Bobby? Or would it be into a lost eternity without Christ? It troubled my young and tender heart. But still, I persisted without the Lord Jesus in my heart. I'd gone to work in the post office as a telegram boy, and back in those days, why, at 16, we were using not only bicycles, but motorcycles to deliver telegrams all over Belfast. BSA 125 Bantam motorbikes as we drove them all around the city of Belfast. One day, one of the fellas said to me, listen, instead of going to Richview, why don't you come over to the Ravenhill Road? My granny lived on the Ravenhill Road just behind Dr. Paisley's church. And I said, sure, I'll go over. We can go to my granny's house. He said, there's a preacher over there, and I guarantee that you'll never fall asleep. Of course, that was 1956, and Dr. Paisley wasn't so well known then as he would be in later years. And so it was, we went over there on Sunday evening. I remember sitting on the gallery of that church as Dr. Paisley, in the wide platform that they had at that particular time, he marched up and down the platform as he preached with passion and great persuasion, and sometimes out of the pulpit, down the aisles, pleading with people to come to Jesus Christ. You know, looking back, I don't remember any of the sermons that Dr. Paisley preached, but I do remember God working in my heart. And all that the Sunday school teacher had taught me was coming back to my mind, how that I was a sinner. I needed Christ as Savior. And I sat in that gallery trembling because I knew I needed Christ. But there were two things that were holding me, paralyzing me. The first one was the thought that I'd never be able to keep it. I've heard of so many people making a decision, but they hadn't gone on, and I didn't want to make a fool of myself or of the Bible or of the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore, because of that fear, I wouldn't take the step. The other fear was the fear that I worked with 70 telegram boys. I knew that if I went in the next day and told them I had become a Christian, why, they would laugh at me. They would make it difficult for me, and the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, and that was the snare that held me. I went back the next Sunday night, and again, Dr. Paisley preached with the same passion and power, and again I trembled, and when the appeal came, I so wanted to put my hand up and come to Christ, but those fears gripped me. For two Sundays, three, four, the fifth Sunday night was the 28th of October, 1956. Again, I was sitting in the gallery, and as Dr. Paisley preached, again, I so wanted to be saved, but still bound with these fears that held me. The meeting finished, and I remember coming down the steps from the church. And as I came down the steps of the church with some friends, I spied a girl that I hadn't seen for 2 years. As a matter of fact, Lily Campbell had tuberculosis. She had been in the sanatorium and was as white as a ghost. And when I saw her, I said, Lily, what are you doing here? She turned and she put the question back to me and said, and what are you doing here? And then she followed it with this question. Are you a Christian? I had to admit that I'm not a Christian. It was then that she pressed it home and said, would you not like to become a Christian? My friend, that moment for me was a moment of dilemma, but thank God for me it was a moment of decision. From somewhere within my trembling heart, I found the grace and strength and courage to say, yes, I'd love to become a Christian. Within 2 minutes, I was at Dr. Paisley's side in the inquiry room, and on my knees accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God, well may this glowing heart rejoice to tell its raptures all abroad. Telling the raptures of the gospel of Jesus Christ would occupy the rest of my life for all of these years. However, I had to go back the next day and tell 70 telegram boys that I'd become a Christian. The first thing I did was to tell my mum and dad that night that I'd become a Christian. They listened to me with a little bit of indifference and perhaps skepticism at my young age. However, the next morning, going into work, I prayed and asked God to help me to confess Jesus Christ, the Savior. I remember that I got to work, I didn't have to tell 70 telegram boys. I told about two of them, and in 10 minutes, all 70 knew about it. Did they laugh? Of course they laughed. Some mocked me and said, Maxie, why did you sing for us? Why did you preach for us? But others came and shook my hand and said, God bless you. I wish it was me. As a matter of fact, over the succeeding years, I had the joy of not only testifying to them, but leading some of those telegram boys to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And some of them today are serving God in the mission field, and others have served God in pastoral ministry. Young man, young woman, it pays to take your stand for Jesus Christ. Also, telling about the gospel would take another turn in my life, because when I left delivering telegrams at 18 years of age, I was delivering post one day on a street called O'Meath Street in Belfast, the Woodstock Road, Belfast. Back in those days, most houses had net curtains and oftentimes a brass pot with a large plant growing out of it in the window of the house. However, when I got to this particular house halfway up the street, they didn't have any net curtains or plants. Across the windows were posters, the revival movement. Listen to the sermons of Charles G. Finney, D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey. I remember knocking the door, and in answer to the knock at the door came the man with the brightest, biggest smile I've ever seen in my life. It was Ernie Allen. Ernie Allen, the founder of Revival Movement and thereafter the Every Home Crusade. I formed a friendship with Ernie, and very soon he had not only us employed and testifying and preaching and doing different things, but he got me onto every door in Dunmurry. By this time, we were at Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church and the fledging work and reaching the people of Dunmurry. There were days of prayer. But my task was to visit every home in Dunmurry with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember another thing happened in my life that would bring perhaps this home to me in a great way. At that particular time, again, 1958, I was 18 years of age, and you can do the maths, you'll know my age anyway, but I was 18 years of age, and us fellas met some girls, nurses, and we were having a day up the Antrim coast. Amongst them was a girl from Jamaica, a coloured girl she was, and as we made our way up the Antrim coast, we finally got to Port Rush, and being young, I guess we were crazy, we went in for a swim in the sea, in what is known as the Blue Pool. It's just at Ramore Head. It's not a formal pool. It's a natural pool by the formation of rocks that reach out into the Atlantic and then circle back to the shore. I think they call it the Blue Pool because that's the color you turn when you get into the water up there. They're so cold. And I remember that day as us children, as young people diving in, swimming, but this girl, the colored girl, she hadn't gone blue. She had gone a sort of color of gray as she sat at the steps. She couldn't swim. And someone said to me, why don't you take Dorothy across the pool? Now, I have a problem today still. I find it hard to say no. And not wanting to refuse, I decided I would try to take Dorothy across the pool. I can swim for myself, but take anybody else. I'd never done it before. And I'll tell you, I've never tried it since. Well, I started to take Dorothy across the pool. Why, she panicked when we got to the middle of the pool. And before I knew it, her arms were right around my neck, and the two of us went down onto the water. As we buoyed up again, why, people were screaming and yelling, and arms were flailing, and then I remember we went down again. The second time we come up, someone grabbed Dorothy, and I remember going down the third time. I honestly believe my life was over, as those waters, briny waters, washed over my face, and I was swallowing water. I thought I was drowning. Somehow, somewhere, someone came below me and pushed me up onto the rocks, on the rocks away from the shore. They dragged me out of the water, and there I lay limp. By this time, a crowd had gathered, and some people had seen it, had called a doctor, and a doctor was there, and they'd thrown out a life belt and brought me ashore. And as they brought me ashore, I remember the doctor. It turned out to be a Christian doctor, Dr. Love, from the Victoria Hall in Belfast. I remember he gave me artificial respiration. I still remember it because about half the Atlantic came out of my mouth as he started to give me that artificial respiration. An ambulance soon was on the spot, and I was taken to Coleraine Hospital, where I spent 4 days. And in those 4 days, God spoke to me. My life was almost over as God spoke to me. Here I was surveying my life at 18 years of age, and the challenge of God and the voice of God that came to me is, what will you do with the rest of your life? What will you spend your life doing? My friend, on that hospital bed alone, I surrendered all of my life to Jesus Christ. He was my Savior. I wanted Him to rule in every part of my life. What the Bible says, to present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not to be conformed to the mold of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And that's what I surrendered to that day in the hospital. I remember thereafter, we were at the Murray Free Presbyterian Church, and I had this growing conviction in my heart that God wanted me to be a missionary. It was there in my heart, and I remember one Sunday evening stopping with Reverend Leatham, as it was at that time, and speaking to him and telling him about this conviction in my heart. And he said to me, go home and tell the Lord exactly how you feel. Now, he said, don't open your Bible at random, but rather take time as you're reading and praying, ask God to speak to you. I still remember that evening, Sunday night, I was home alone. No one else was there. And at my bedside on my knees, I committed this to God and asked God if it was His voice speaking to me that He would confirm it. I was reading in John chapter 6, the story, the feeding of the 5,000. Afterwards, the disciples going across the lake, they were in the midst of the sea, the darkest hour of the night, the most dangerous place, in the midst of a storm, distant from land, and they were afraid. But they saw the Lord Jesus come walking to them in the water, and still more afraid because they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus spoke out of the darkness these words, "It is I, be not afraid." Here was I on my knees asking, "Is this you, Lord?" My friend, that was God's answer to my heart that night, and has been many times since. "It is I, be not afraid." It was God's confirmation at 18 years of age for me to step out and serve Him. I still felt it a few years ago. Audrey's here tonight, so I'll not take time to ask you, or to tell you rather, how she asked me out, but that wouldn't be the truth, of course. But Audrey and I met at a mission hall in Belfast. The night I met Audrey, she was singing, "He the pearly gates will open." I didn't realize He would open the pearly gates in this manner for me, but as we shared our lives together, while Audrey feeling God's call, Audrey went off to Wales while I went to the Bible College, the WEC Bible College in Glasgow. While I was training in Glasgow at the Missionary Training College there, I had a challenge from God in my heart. My mum and dad, my father was a football referee. I had followed him to all the football matches, etc. He had refereed with England and Scotland and England juniors, etc. And so the Maxwells were known referees. However, their life was very much on a Saturday night, the Kelly's Bar down in the center of Belfast. And God challenged my heart. You're going to the mission field, but here your mum and dad still aren't Christians. And so it was, though I'd prayed for them. Yet I felt this constraint of God to intensify that prayer and to ask God to do it before we would go to Brazil. Just at that time, an invitation came to us students for us to go to Newton Brader Baptist Church in Belfast for a gospel mission. It was April 1963. I still remember that mission because there were four of us students. I was leading that team. And God blessed us in such an amazing way that the church asked to extend the mission for an extra week. So many people had trusted the Lord. Young people were called to the mission field and still serving the Lord in the mission field today, some of those young people. When that week was extended, I remember preaching on the last night, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you are not saved." Thank God on that night, one man was saved. It was my father. I had the joy of leading him to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And within a few months, my mother and then my brother came to know Jesus Christ, the Savior. Young man, young woman, you're praying for your parents. Mums and dads, you're praying for prodigal sons and daughters. Keep on praying. Unanswered yet the prayer that you've been praying? Our God answers prayer. From the Missionary School of Medicine, from the Missionary Training Institute, I'd gone to the Missionary School of Medicine in London while Audrey finished up in Wales. And then both of us were married on the 30th of January, 1965. And we were married at that date because we expected to sail to Brazil in February. We were accepted by the Acre Gospel Mission. Prior to this, back in the 50s, we had attended missionary prayer meetings, read missionary literature. We were writing to the missionaries on the field, and we never thought that what God would call us. But here we were, stepping out in faith to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you this, young man, young woman, older person this evening, never doubt God. Always be prepared to step out on the Word of God. You remember Peter when he got out of the boat? It was okay getting one leg out of the boat. To get the second leg out of the boat was something. But remember this, that when Peter stepped out in the middle of the night, in the midst of the storm, he wasn't walking on water. He was walking on the Word of God. When Jesus said, come, that was enough. And my friend, can I say, you can step out on the Word of God, for this Word cannot be broken. And here we are these years later to say how faithful God has been to us. I say we left for Brazil, not February, but the boat was delayed, not for which we're grateful. It was delayed to the 5th of April, 1965. It took the boat 6 weeks to get to Brazil. Can you imagine? Now we get to Brazil in 12 hours by aeroplane. But we left on the 5th of April. We didn't get to the Amazon until the 16th of May. I still remember that because back in those days, I used to get my hair cut every 2 weeks. With 6 weeks at sea, I'd arrived in Brazil with the hair down over my ears. And in those days, it was quite unsightly and unseemly. And so I thought the first thing I got to do here in Brazil is get my hair cut. The day after I arrived, we still didn't speak any Portuguese. But I did see a barber salon. So I went in, sat down, and the man began to cut my hair. He was cutting and cutting and cutting and when I realized it was getting too short, I said, how am I going to tell this man to stop? But I do remember seeing at the traffic lights in the city of Manaus, there was only one traffic light back in those days. And on the red sign, it said, pare, pare. So when he was getting too near to the bone, I looked at the barber and I said, pare, pare. He looked at me. And then that's when he began to cut. As a matter of fact, there were almost sparks coming out of the scissors as he went to work on the top of my head. And when he had finished, he left me with a little tuft of hair in the front and what was known as a military haircut. What I learned afterwards is that the word parry is like another word that means take a little more off. And that's what he thought I'd said. It reminded me that the first task we had was to learn this language of Portuguese. My friend Bill Woods, like all of us, we meet difficulties and you gotta learn and laugh at your mistakes and still learn from those mistakes and go on, Bill. Bill went one day to buy batteries for his radio. He asked Molly Harvey to write out, how can I ask for batteries? So she wrote, O Senhor tem pilha, that is, do you have any batteries? The word for battery is pilha. But when Bill got the note and he got to the shop, he confused the word pilha with the word filha. He thought the P was an F. So when he got down to the shop, he said to the man, do you have any filhas? Pilha is battery. Filha is daughter. Can you imagine him coming into the shop and saying to the man, excuse me, do you have any daughters? The man says, yes, I do. Bill said, I'd like to buy 4 of them, please. It's maybe for that reason that Bill is still a bachelor today, but as I say, the first thing was to learn Portuguese, and so it was applying ourselves to learn Portuguese, and we did that with Fred Orne in the little town of Lábrea, where he had buried his wife some 11 years before our arrival. It reminded us as we lived in Lábrea to see the price that others had paid to come to this inhospitable region of what was known as the Green Hill, even back in those days. I remember in November that year, we joined Bill Woods. He wasn't a doctor then. We joined Bill Woods in the town of Canutama. Canutama was a very isolated town, an interior town, a town with a Spanish priest, Fray Isidoro. He dominated the town. And yet into that stronghold of Catholicism, my friend, thank God we saw the mighty power of the gospel, a touch of that revival of which we were speaking, a revival by which God turned families around and the neighborhood and community around. Our family next door, Senior Frazio, was a murderer, a criminal. And yet we had the joy of leading him to the Lord, his wife Dona Emilia to the Lord, his son Benjamin and Hosh and Jose. their daughter Selena to the Lord. And God moved right through that family as through other families. God was moving in a great way. Of course, there was great persecution and opposition. Remember also in that town, we were afflicted with terrible disease. Remember that this little town, the nearest medical help, the nearest doctor would be 10 days away by boat or 3 hours away by aeroplane. If you think of seeing a doctor and you have to fly from here to Berlin, that's the sort of distances we're talking. In the state of Amazonas, you can put the whole of Europe into the state of Amazonas and still have room over. And here we were in this little interior town, no medical help. Children from 5 to 12 dying around us after 5 days of illness. It was a very difficult time, and a very difficult time. I say about the priest and his opposition, and that happened. But I remember one night, Audrey was expecting our first child, and this was 1967. Audrey and Hazel Muskimmon had gone to Manaus, and I was back in the town of my own. At this time, we had a school going. The priest of whom I had spoken, because so many people were being converted, he gave the order that those families who have become what we call believers, their children were not allowed to attend the only school in town. It was a Catholic school. And so it was, Bill Woods and I decided to build our own school. Bill had worked in an office and I worked in a post office. We had never built anything in our lives, so we built a lean-to school on the back of the church. It needed to lean on something, so we lent it on the back of the church. When we had finished, just to show the measure of blessing, we had 90 boys and girls learning the reading, writing, arithmetic, and the scriptures. Thank God some of those today are missionaries and pastors serving the Lord, some of those boys and girls. However, I remember when I, in that particular time, we had the prayer meeting one night, as it was on Wednesday night. It starts at 7:30. The finishes at 9:30. The light, we had electric every day from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. It gets dark every night in the Amazon at 6 o'clock all year round. And so we had very weak electric light from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, the town falls into darkness and most people go to their hammocks. However, that day, just before the prayer meeting, I got word the little girl upriver was dangerously ill. And so it was, I asked one of the fellows out of the church to come with me. As after the prayer meeting, nearly 9 o'clock, we traveled for an hour upriver. There we met that family by the light of little oil lamps and a little house at the edge of the jungle covered over with palm leaves. Give some treatment to that little girl and prayed with the family. And then coming back downriver to arrive home in the town in the darkness at midnight. Well, I didn't know that there had been a brawl in the town in our absence. The local tax collector who had left his wife 10 days away in the city of Manaus, he decided to do what he shouldn't do. And that is, he took his guitar and went out to sit under a girl's window and serenaded her in typical Latin American fashion. She lay in the hammock with the window open as he sang these love songs to her in the darkness of the night. An Indian in the town who saw what was happening and didn't agree with it, he came by and with his torch he shone it up into the tax collector's face and said, "You shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't." And very soon an argument started, and the result of the argument was that the tax collector took his guitar and broke it over the Indian's head and then ran for cover. Indians can be quite violent when things like this happen. And so it was that the Indian went to his little shack of a house and got his shotgun and came hunting for the tax collector. We didn't know anything about this. And the tax collector was not unlike me, a little smaller than me, but at midnight in the dark, who's going to tell the difference? I didn't know that as the Indian was coming down the main street at midnight with his gun hunting for this fellow, we were coming up the main street just about 50 yards from the river to our house. I got into the house, thankfully, just before the Indian came. And when I got in, I put a wooden bolt in the back of the door, grabbed the kettle to make a cup of tea. And just with that, the gunfire started. Boom, boom. And to be truthful, I didn't know if I was shot or not. I fell to the ground and stayed down there for a few moments, then crept into Bill Wood's room and crept into our room to see if they were shooting us because there was a lot of opposition in the town. I got the courage to stand up and then suddenly knock at the door. "Pastor Victor, come quickly." What is it? I stood at the back of the door with a wooden bolt in my hand, and they said, come quickly, Singer John's been shot in the head. The Indian, thankfully, had missed me, but as he went past me, there just a few yards down the street at the riverside, two men were standing talking, and when they saw the man with the gun, why, one of them jumped into the river, the other man, Zhuang, he grabbed the gun and the Indian, and both of them wrestled until outside our house, when the gun went off. It missed Senior Zhuang, but the Indian, in his rage, took out his knife along what we call a pechera, and there he caught Zhuang just with the knife from the base of the neck right up into the temple of the head. And so they carried John down onto a boat. I remember grabbing my first aid bag and running down to the boat. And there his wife was in hysterics. John was lying there in a pool of blood. And his wife, to try and stop the flow of the blood, which was pumping out of the arteries at the side of the face, she had taken a full bag of coffee powder, ground coffee, and poured it into the wound. And here he was. I remember I worked that night with that man washing, cleaning out that the coffee granules and then cleaning and suturing the inside of the wound and suturing the outside of the wound. Worked with him to about 4 o'clock in the morning. And thank God the man escaped. He got back to health and strength and was always grateful that in the middle of that night we had saved his life. But my friend, can I say that in that town ensued times of blessing. I remember being invited back to that town to preach at the opening of a new church. Our wooden building was too small, and so they built a brick building. And when I went there, the place was absolutely packed. Not only every seat taken, but the open windows down the side, people standing outside all of the windows. I remember that night, more than 20 people trusted Christ as Savior. But I didn't know that in the congregation, besides the local judge and mayor, why, one of the Spanish priests was there. Padre Felipe was his name. God spoke to his heart that night, and from that meeting he went out. He met another young priest and said to him, I've heard something tonight that I've never heard in my life before. And so it was. He left the street. He went to the Catholic church at the top of the town. And we learned afterwards that he got down before the altar, and he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart, for he wanted to get saved. That was Saturday night. We didn't know anything about it until, well, Monday we had to leave. We were going to another town called Labria. But on Monday night, Paddy Felipe went to the house of the pastor, Pastor Miguel. After the lights went out at 9 o'clock, when no one would see him, he stealthily went down the street and into the pastor's house, told the pastor what had happened, and every night at 9 o'clock, both of them studied the scriptures till after 11 o'clock. Clock every night. It's a long story of Padre Felipe. He got up in the Catholic church the next Sunday and gave his testimony and told them he was leaving the church. And he wrote to the bishop, and God touched his life. My friend, can I say, it pays you to take your stand and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to tell you of other towns like Boca do Acre and Tarawaka, Fejon. In Tarawaka, let me say it quite briefly. In Tarawaka, we saw a measure of that tremendous blessing. When we went there, again, 1968, when we went to Tarawaka, missionaries had never been there before. Our colleagues, Dr. Tom and Ethel Geddes, had gone as medical Tom, a doctor. He was practicing on the people, but he still didn't speak sufficient Portuguese to start meetings. So Audrey and I arrived in August, September of that year, and we started with them the first meetings, opened our meetings for boys and girls. I remember after a few weeks, I left the town and left Audrey there. And while Audrey was there, she continued women's meetings, gathering Catholic women in to study the life of the Virgin Mary. And my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I went back in November, 2 months later. I remember spending a week making benches for the people to sit on. I'd never made benches in my life before. I not only made them, I was praying, Lord, don't let these things collapse when people sit on them. We had bought an old house. Tom Geddes had bought an old house, knocked down a few walls and put out the benches. And we started the first meetings in November 1968. I still remember those meetings because not only was every bench filled and holding, but people sitting on the floor right down the aisle, standing on the veranda. And I was preaching with my back to the wall, children sitting around my feet. And during that week, 16 people trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, there was opposition. We were denounced over the radio. Tom Geddes was arrested at gunpoint. They did everything to get us out of that town. But I'll tell you this, when God is moving, why, there's great blessing. As a matter of fact, there were people who wouldn't come to the church. They would sit on the veranda and listen in. The Lord has given to us good loud voices. And in our churches in Brazil, incidentally, I should say of that old house, so great was the blessing that over the next 2 years, we pulled down walls. We enlarged that place 5 times. We then pulled it down and built a bigger church. And then we pulled that church down. And today they've got a good stone church. And every week as we were laboring there, why, every Sunday night, 15, 20, 25 people were coming to Christ every Sunday night. God was blessing. And the people who wouldn't come, Donna Edna sat on her veranda listening. The Lord touched her and saved her. Next door, Donna Edgimea trusted the Lord. Next door, Senior Zhuang, an alcoholic, sat in a rocking chair, listening to the gospel, and he trusted the Lord. Next door, Senior Milton Donna Bibi. Next door, Donna Maria Espanol, a former prostitute. Across the road, Donna Elena trusted the Lord. Next door, Hebrew Marmora trusted the Lord. My friend, what a time of blessing. But at the same time, opposition. I remember one morning coming out and there this goo all over a chicken that was outside, a dead chicken outside our door. And when I was about to clean it, thinking the dog had been sick, someone said, "Don't touch it. It's the curse of Macumba, spiritism, voodoo." Not only Catholicism in the town, but the powers of darkness in our town that sometimes are so strong you can feel them all almost enshrouding you. Don't touch it. Just at that particular time, we had 2 daughters that God had given to us, Sharon and Heather. And our Heather was only about 18 months old at this particular time. And I'd gone to a neighboring town, Feijóo, to try and get a work started for the gospel. Again, in that town, I'd hired a hall. The priest came and stood at the door every night and counted the people who were in. And next door, he was on their doorstep to try and stop them coming to the meetings. In the middle of that week, I remember an Air Force plane came by. And on an Air Force plane in Brazil, you can travel for free. And so it was. They gave me a ride back up to Tarawacá in the morning. They would be coming back to Feijóo in the afternoon. And so I had a few hours with Audrey. And so when I got back up, Audrey said to me, "Heather isn't very well." Now, in Tarawacá, the nearest doctor was 2.5 hours by aeroplane. Or by boat, I guess it would take you about 2 weeks to get to the nearest doctor. It was a very isolated town. And Heather's not well. There was no doctor there present, and we had no medicines. I said, "I'll take Sharon with me." And so I took our old little girl back to Feijóo. I didn't like to tell Audrey that the house that I was staying in Feijóo was overrun with rats. I remember lying on a mattress on the floor that was damp every night and looking at the white bellies of the rats running around. And then you could hear them gnawing at plastic and... we'll try and keep Sharon safe in that environment. But when I left Tarawacá, our Heather got worse, burning with a fever. As a matter of fact, not having enough to give her, Audrey stayed up all night, had her in the sink full of water, just pouring water over her head to try and keep the temperature down. Next morning at 6 o'clock, she sent for one of the deacons, Senior Macias. Pinto is his nickname, to come because an aeroplane was coming. It was Friday morning. The aeroplane, once a week it came, and that was the morning. It would come about 7:30. And so it was at 6 o'clock. Senior Pinto came. Audrey gathered her belongings, and they carried the Heather about a mile to, it's not an airport. The plane would land on a field and carry it down where the plane would come. When Audrey got there, she was getting her ticket when suddenly Heather went into this convulsive state, throwing the arms around it. And soldiers and nuns were there, and they began to shout, "She's dead! The baby's dead! The baby's dead!" And, of course, Audrey frantically went over and grabbed Heather and tried to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. She thought the child had died in those circumstances. By that time, the aeroplane just landed. The pilot saw the commotion. He came over, and when he saw Audrey in the state, he put her and the baby on the plane and took off immediately and sent radio messages to where I was to be in the airport as soon as could be. Meanwhile, during that same night that Audrey was up, we also were up. In the darkness, I had no flashlight. There was no light in the house, but I could feel these massive hives all over my body and couldn't wait for the daylight to come. When daylight came, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I remember going to a little bathroom. There's no running water. It was a 40-gallon barrel of water, and taking the tin and just throwing tins of water over me to try and calm this that was on my body. I put a long-sleeved shirt on so that the people I was staying with wouldn't see the hives. Just about 8 o'clock, I got word that the plane was coming and I had to be in the airport because Heather was dangerously ill. We grabbed what we had, and I grabbed our head, Sharon, and ran to the airfield nearby. The plane landed, didn't stop its engines, just opened the side door and hauled the two of us onto the plane, and the plane took off. Children are resilient. Thank God Heather escaped and was well, taken to the hospital, but later that day, I ended up in hospital. What happened was that the bed in which we had been sleeping, the mattress on the floor, I said it was damp every night. I found out afterwards it was damp because of cat's urine, and the hives that I had were an allergy to cat's urine that we'd received all week. And so taking the gospel to these places is not easy, my friend. But thank God the Lord has promised that I will give to you the treasures of darkness. Remember when I told you about that almost drowning? I still remember that morning before I left my home to go up the Antrim coast. I was reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 43. Fear thou not, for I have called thee, I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And the Lord promised to give to us the treasures of darkness. My friend, I wish it more time, but we can't fit it all in. Taking the gospel to those upper reaches of the Amazon as pioneer missionaries, leading many of those people to faith in Jesus Christ, and then coming home, because the power of the gospel is just as strong in this country as it is in Brazil. In East Belfast, we were amongst pubs and clubs. As a matter of fact, you mentioned Elaine Price. Elaine Price and her mother and father, her brother, were all in terrorist organizations. And God moved through that family. And Pamela Brown, who was nearby here at Belly Ards, and amongst 16 alcoholics whom God saved, the first year there, 70 people trusted Christ the Savior. As a matter of fact, since then, my friend, we have seen the power of the gospel make crooked people go straight. Religious people who have been regenerated and born again, like Padre Felipe or the nun whom we led to Christ a few years ago on a mission up there in Belnahinch. My friend, you can never limit the power of the gospel. But let me finish by saying this. The Apostle Paul said that he thanked God for that day of his conversion. And listen to what he said. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Martin Luther said, if we were to contract all of the Bible into one little verse, this would be the verse, this would be the phrase, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I needed it. I was the chief of sinners. My friend, can I say that I needed the gospel? If you're not a Christian tonight, you need Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because we're in the same condemnation. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I needed it. You need it tonight. The Apostle Paul not only said that he was the chief of sinners, but he said, this is a faithful saying. That is, not only do I need it, thank God I've proved it. And my friend, can I say, looking back from that day that I trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, I've proved it. Thank God he's not only able to save, but able to keep. And I'll tell you this, every day that you live without the Savior is a lost day and wasted time. Come to Christ. I needed the gospel. I've proved the gospel. And then said the Apostle Paul, it's worthy of all acceptation. My friend, thank God we can recommend the gospel to you this evening. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He said these words, yea, so do I preach the gospel, Not that I should build upon another man's foundation. But my friend, he was taking the gospel to all and sundry who would hear. And that's why we're here this evening. Do I speak to someone in this meeting and you're not a Christian tonight? You need it. My friend, thank God tonight you can come. Do I speak to a person here this evening, young or old, and God has challenged you to step out on His word, to yield your life, to serve Him? I remember, and with this I must close, I remember I was going back to Brazil in 1970 on a boat. The boat had docked at Barbados, and there is, at the port of Barbados, was the Penguin Village, a little marketplace. And as I looked around the stalls, I could hear a girl singing these words at the stall with a beautiful voice. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? My friend, it challenged me. I wonder, have you done your best? Would you not yield to Him this evening? Don't waste your life on trivial things or living on the periphery. Prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. God bless you. Thank you for your patience and attention. And I'm sorry that I've taken so long. The Lord be with you. Amen.